who you are as well as for what you've done for us. Lord, we thank you. We're so grateful for our salvation that we don't have to worry, that we know that we live in Christ and that we will one day be in heaven with you and all our loved ones. Lord, I just ask that you forgive us in all the ways that we failed you, the things that we've done that we know we shouldn't have done, and the things we didn't do that we should have done. Lord, I ask that you be with us this week and direct and guide us, that we may, if you would direct our path so we might go the right way. And Lord, I bring up these prayer requests to you, knowing that you are the only way these things can be resolved and helped. And we ask for your help in these things, Lord. We pray for Betty Buford for healing and strength. We pray for Tripp and Cora Shepherd for comfort, Lord, in the loss of their mother. I know that's so hard. We pray for Gail White's family, Lord. They've had so many times of suffering and death. And Lord, I just lift them up to you for your comfort and healing in whatever way. Lord, I also pray for Jeannie Meacham's husband. He's so young and this is such a sweet, dear couple. And I just pray for him that health might be restored to him, that you would give the doctors the best way to take care of him. And I just pray for healing for him. We pray for Ted Evans, that he would continue to get better in whatever happened, and that he would regain his strength. And we pray for Elena Segris, Lord. We just pray that she might come to know you, that you would reveal yourself to her, and she might know that you are Lord and Savior, and that you are her only answer. Be with each member of this class, Lord. And Lord, I pray you'll help me as I try to teach this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, as I told y'all, I don't teach standing up. That's just too frightening to me. And what I would like for y'all to do is just, and I don't usually teach as a lecture, and so this is kind of weird for me. But there's too many people, I think, to have a question-answer thing. So we're going to do that, but just listen to the word and forget if I mess it up, okay? we are still in Colossians. We're in Colossians 3. The background for this is in verses 1 through 4. If you'll look at Colossians 1 through 4, in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, it says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." This is the background idea for the rest of the lesson. Paul starts out typically with some kind of theology, and then he always goes to the application. In other words, okay, this is what I'm saying the theology is. Therefore, this is what you are supposed to do. This is the way you should live. So it's another way of looking at this part in here, because he goes on and he has a list of things that we should do and shouldn't do, is that, you know how people in their professions or in their jobs or whatever sometimes wear uniforms? If you're a policeman, you have a uniform. If you're a nurse, if you're a cowboy, if you're whatever you are. And those uniforms show on the outside who you are and what you do. You know, in America, how we look on the outside is very important to the world. There are books that have been written like Dress for Success, and one which I have read, which is Color Me Beautiful. You know, we women, we think we need that. And so looking the part in our society is important. And you can actually tell a lot about a person by the way they dress. Good things and bad things. you can tell, you know, there's frilly ladies and there are kind of tomboy ladies. And there are poor people that you can typically tell by the way they dress, and rich people that you can tell by how they dress. So sometimes, to a degree, we express who we are by our dress. I remember a song in Annie that said, "You're never fully dressed without a smile." And that's kind of a different little bit of the way you dress. But you need to dress spiritually in a way that fits your spiritual identity, which is a Christian, a child of God. And so that's kind of what he's talking about. If you're a Christian, you ought to dress the part. You should be comfortable in those clothes, too. You know, sometimes if you see a cowboy in a tux or a tomboy in a frilly outfit, you think, they just don't really look at ease. Well, it's the same way kind of if you get somebody who isn't saved and they are trying to act the part. They're trying to act like they are a Christian or moral or righteous. They're not comfortable in that look, are they? Because that's not what's inside. So Paul is talking about our style of life and our walk. And he says to us as Christians, the old garments that we have to go. We need to get rid of them. When you're saved and you give your life to Jesus, when you believe and he has redeemed you, your old self dies. And you were born again, a new self. Well, when you're a new person, you don't want to put those ugly old dirty clothes on again. You don't want to put those, as they call it in the Bible, those filthy rags on. Did you know in the early church, it was customary when you were baptized, your church community would give you a white robe to put on. They burned your old clothes when you came to be baptized. They took those old clothes and they burned them. And they gave you a new white robe to symbolize your new life in Christ. White is such a, has a lot of symbolism in any way, doesn't it? Symbolizes purity and clean and new and all those things. And so that's what they were showing. Well, this idea carries over into Paul's thinking about how we dress the part as a Christian. He sees the discarding of the old clothes and the old garments and putting on a new kind of wardrobe is the way we look after we've been saved. Now we're going to go to the next part of this. Since you've entered this new life, you need to act like it. So you take on the dress or habits of selflessness that belong to the new Adam. You know, we talked about the old Adam and the new Adam, and the new Adam is in Christ. And we need to live that life. This was in the Message. Have y'all ever read the Message translation of the Bible? Sometimes after you read the regular translation, it is so neat to read it because it says it in such real words. This said, so if you're serious about living this new life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things which are from above, not worldly things. Don't shuffle around, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up and be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you'll show up too. The real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content. That's easy. That's in our language, isn't it? And it's easier to understand. So Paul, in this part of the scripture, has three lists. He has two about things that you should put off, that you should kill, get rid of. And he has one list of things that you should put on. So we're going to look at this list. At the first list, which is in verse... Yes. Okay. And he says, put to death. And the reason he says that is literally what we're supposed to do to these things in our life that do not go along with Christian behavior. We are to put them to death. We are to starve them, not feed them. And so he starts out with the first one, and it's immorality. This is from a Greek word for sexual sin, porneia, and that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Pornography. And it's referring to unlawful sexual relations, sexual promiscuity. It does not mean, you know, in our modern world, people think of that as being some wild kind of thing or bestiality or something. This is talking about any sexual behavior outside of marriage. The problem with that in the world we live today is that you look at William and Kate. That has been the wedding of the decade or whatever. And they are held up to be an example. And yet, 8 months before the wedding, they moved in together and lived together. That is not what the Bible says. And do you know that the Episcopal higher up, whatever, in England, one of them condoned it. One of them said, no, you should be teaching the Bible. I'm not saying people don't make mistakes. I'm not saying we don't sin. But what I'm saying to you is, this is something you have to put off. If you're a Christian, this should not be part of your life. So, at this point, this is what you should do. One of the reasons this was really hard to the people Paul was writing to prison, to a church he'd never been to. And most of the Christians there had been pagans. These were Gentiles who became Christians, not Jews. And it was very acceptable to fulfill your sexual desire, whatever it was. I mean, their idea was, if this is what you want to do, do it. So people coming from that background had a very difficult time understanding that this was something they weren't supposed to do. Okay, the second one is impurity. And I thought about impurity, and I was trying to think about what it is. And so I looked it up in the dictionary. And the words that they gave for it I thought were really good and help us see what he's saying. Because they're words like contaminated or polluted or tainted. If something is pure, it is without sin, isn't it? It is all those things we want to be. But sin contaminates us. It taints us. So what Paul is saying is you need to strive against that. And he says, I remember Bob Self taught a sermon years ago on how bad habits, sinful habits, start with sinful thoughts. All it has to do is start with a thought, and then there's a progression till you end up in a sinful habit. And they're saying, Paul was saying, okay, stop now. A sinful thought, even evil thoughts, are wrong. They're bad. In fact, in parts of the New Testament, Jesus says to think that thought is as bad as doing it. You know, when you think about doing wrong to your neighbor, or you think about killing someone, let's say, then that thought is actually, Jesus says at one point, as bad as doing it. I think part of that is because it does start a progression towards actually doing a sinful something. Okay, when you come to Christ and you fall in love with Him, you don't want to have that kind of life. You want to have a life that is in keeping with what He is and what He expects of us. So these are things that we're going to get rid of and kill. The next one is passion and evil desire. The best word I could think of for that was lust. Because we're not talking about passion like, you know, they made a movie, The Passion of Christ. We're not talking about a wholehearted love of studying or of art or whatever like that. We're not talking about, that's using passion to a different kind of degree. This is talking about an evil kind of passion. a passion that is for the wrong things, like pornography or something. It is, it typically would take advantage of somebody, grabbing what you can and having no commitment involved. One of the things I thought about and was, you know how in the movies all the time you have somebody who gets has too much alcohol and they end up in bed with somebody. And to me, that shows that things like alcohol can lead to you're having less an ability to turn away from what you know is truly wrong. So, passion and evil desire, we know what that is. You know, we're not supposed to do it. The next one is covetousness. You know, that's one of the commandments. Thou shalt not covet. And covet means wanting more and more and more. It's wanting things that don't belong to you. It's wanting what is forbidden. And it's wants, not needs. Children have a tendency to do that, don't they? They'll say, I want this, I want that. I mean, you take them to the toy store and they want everything there. That's not their needs. They're being covetous, aren't they? They're wanting everything in the store. We are to be content with what we have. And also, when we have more than we need, we are to share. We are to give it to those less fortunate. Covetousness also, it can't be satisfied. And it leads to this next thing, which is idolatry, which truthfully, probably, a lot of these boil down to five, to idolatry. Because in your life, you will either worship God or you will worship yourself. If you worship God, you will say, okay, what pleases God? This is what I want to do. If you worship yourself, you will say, this is what I want to do. God may say no, but I say yes. I don't care. I want it anyway. Stop my foot. You know, on little things, you've probably been there too. You thought, I want it my way, and I want it now. And idolatry is, of course, the first commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And you know, there are all kinds of things we can make idols of, aren't there? Not just bad things, even. I think one of the things I fight is making an idol of my family. I love my family. And yet, the Bible says the most important in your life should be Jesus Christ and not your family. That's hard sometimes. It's harder when you're young, I think, than as you get older. But it's still hard. And that's one of the things that I have a problem with is, I love my family. And I don't mean you're not supposed to love your family. I'm saying making an idol out of it. If you bow down at the altar of yourself, you set up yourself as someone to be worshipped above God. You've chosen yourself over God, and that's idolatry. In the Old Testament, they put these two together, idolatry and immorality, a lot. Because you think about when they worshipped the golden calf. That was idolatry. Part of it was, remember they had this big, huge, immoral party after it. You know, where they had illicit sex and all that kind of stuff. So, immorality and idolatry are very closely linked. And we see a progression from these evil desires and stuff we have to idolatry. Now, this is what Paul's saying. He said, you've got to get down to the root. You've got to kill idolatry and deal with the fact that in Christ, the new you wants to worship God and live the way that he wants you to. So how do you do this? How do you kill these things? Well, one of the ways Paul says is Philippians 4, 11 through 13, which is the verse where it says, I've learned in whatever state I am, thereby to be content. And we thank God for all that we have been given. And we are content with what we have, because truthfully, all of us have so much, don't we? So many things to be grateful for, and we're so fortunate. We need to trust God. And one of the things, verses that this brought to mind to me when we were talking about trusting God was Philippians 4:13, the part of it that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So as far as killing these things in your life, it's not your strength that's going to do it, is it? I'm not strong enough to do that. We only have that strength through God. And we get that by knowing God more, by the more we know Him, the more we find out that He can be trusted. I know if you have trusted God with something, something big in your life, and you see Him take care of it, and I'm not saying He takes care of it all the way, always the way you want it to be, but He takes care of it, you understand that you can trust Him. I know in a lot of different ways that I've had to do that. I know when my daughter almost died, I realized there was nothing I could do. I was helpless. My only hope was God. And I just had to leave it to Him, whatever He thought was best. Luckily for me, He saved her, and He literally did. But I've had other times in my life when I've suffered different things, and God has not changed the outcome, but He's helped me through them, and I've realized I could trust Him, that He was always with me. Well, He's the only way, too, that you can make it, you can change these things in your life. You can't depend on your strength. You have to depend on Him. You have to concentrate on His Word. That's where we find out who He is, by reading His Word and concentrating on it. Then one of the first things you'll understand is you don't deserve anything anyway. We really deserve nothing. We are all sinners. We fall so short of His glory. It's not like we could say, oh Lord, I'm better than so-and-so. Look what I do. None of us are good. We are all evil, and the only way we make it is God covering us with Jesus' blood. And it is only through His strength. And we realize when we read His Word that we really don't deserve anything. And anything that we have is wonderful. And we learn to be contented. Covetousness, on the other hand, goes around saying, God, you cheated me. There's a video over there, and I should have gotten it. Why didn't I? And then God graciously replies, no, I have not cheated you. I have given you richly all the things you need. That's one of the big differences, isn't it? Between needs and wants. Now, let me look here real quick and see where I am. Okay. Now we have a list again of things that He says that we should not do. These are the things that make Him angry and that unbelievers are damned for, it says. Not believers. We are chastened or disciplined for them, but we are not damned for them. And it's the reason why we have to understand this. We used to live this way, and you'll recognize them when we go over them. These are common sins, things that we probably do more often than we'd like to say, but we've got to get rid of them. The first one of those, again, we're throwing off vices like you throw away your old, dirty, filthy clothes. And here comes, this is a sample list. Not everything is on any of these lists by any means. But the first one's anger. Now, the Bible talks about a righteous anger, because Jesus even had a righteous anger when He destroyed the people in the temple that were banking, I don't know, Lindenen, all that kind of stuff. But anyway, but anger is a deep, slow thing that you feel. It's a resenting bitterness. Out of that comes number two, in a sense, which is wrath, which is when it just explodes, catches fire. You can see the progression from anger to wrath. It's more furious. It burns quickly. The third one is malice, which is a viciousness of mind, you might say. Have you ever encountered somebody who had malice towards someone or toward things? And I mean, it's a big thing. It's one of those things that becomes a passion with that person almost, that bitterness and that resentment and that anger with them. It becomes something huge. Next is something that we probably all do at times, but it is slander. Insulting others, saying things behind their back. I would put like gossip and stuff in this, because typically when you're gossiping, sometimes people add a little something to it that isn't quite true, or you add a little negative thought in there. One of the things I read somewhere, and I thought this was so good, it said, don't bless God with your mouth and curse with your mouth the people he has made. Those are his creatures. And I thought that was, it really put it in perspective to me. When I am slandering someone, I am slandering a creature of God. And how can I say praises to God and all that with the sound and same mouth that says bad things about a creation, a creature of God? The fifth one is abusive speech. That would be profanity, obscene language, filthy communication. I guess it'd be phone sex. I don't know. Never had any of it, but I'm just grasping at these things, y'all. I see my former Sunday school class laughing at me over there.
We're not helping you much, are we?
But we are to think on things that edify, the things that are of God, the things that come from heaven, not the bad stuff. And we're not to lie, as Teresa talked about last week. And sometimes we just, like she said, we can just all of a sudden find that we've said a lie. It may be to make ourselves look better. It may be because we don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Sometimes you just don't need to say anything rather than lying. Okay, that is my hint. She's leaving. lots of hints, right? Anyway, this is our battle. What do I do about these things? Well, I put all these things on the bad list behind me. I die to them daily. It's not a once for all thing. Every day you have to die and put these sins to death. You need to starve your passions, not feed them. You need to starve your anger, not feed it. Starve your resentment. Starve covetousness. Don't feed it. Kill it. We don't want to feel those things. Now, the end result, after we kill those things, we have the things that we're supposed to put on. We're going to go through these real fast. You know, if you've taken off everything, you got to put something on, okay? Right? We need new clothes. And we're different. We're God's. He loves us. We need to have his clothing. The first one is compassion. I'm just going to read these because I think you... Kindness, like the Good Samaritan. Kindness. Humility, not being prideful, a modest opinion or estimate of your own importance. God's important. We are not that important, right? Meekness. Now, a lot of people put this word, have disparaging things to say about meekness. But meekness is not. It's in the Beatitudes. And it's an unassuming gentleness. It's not that you're milquetoast or can't stand up for anything, because you can. But it's an unassuming gentleness. Long-suffering, which is patience, which is something I think all of us have to learn as parents, isn't it? Patience. That's probably our first big time we learn a lot about it, is trying to be patient with our children. Patience means you endure sometimes, you have fortitude. Forbear one another. And I thought forbearance. Now, what is that? So I looked it up, and it's to be patient or self-controlled when subject to annoyance. You continue to forbear. You endure under hardship or persecution or difficulty. And you understand that the Lord has a purpose for you. Even if you are suffering, He has a purpose. And just trust Him, and that purpose will come out. It will manifest itself. And then he goes one step further, and he said forgiveness. And we know this. We are to forgive one another as Christ has forgiven us. If Christ can forgive us for what we have done, surely we can forgive others. This is what marks a new man. But then the final thing, and the one above all things, is to put on love. Back in these days when they dressed, they wore tunics. And to hold it all together, they wore a belt. To cinch it in, to keep it close, to keep all the clothes on. That is what love is. Love is that belt that comes around us, keeps all those other things on us. If we look in God's love, then we will do these things like meekness and compassion and long and patience and forbearance. Love is what you have to have. So you can sum it up. Put on things and you put off things. Or you could also say, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Or you could say, love. When you get down the very basic word, it's love. Okay, you'll get to have Teresa next week, y'all. And thank you. Let's have a quick prayer and I'll let you go. Dear Father, I'm just grateful to have made it through this. Thank you. And I thank you for your word. I pray that we will all maybe continue to study these things, because they are the guidelines of what we need to live the life you want us to. Thank you for your word, Lord, and how real it is, and how much it helps us. I ask your blessing on every lady here, and pray that you would bring us back together again next week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.